the young people singing, and I think that group is going to need some new voices. I think most of those young people are heading off to college soon, but we appreciate them singing for us tonight, and their song goes right along with the message, because we are going to learn about somebody who did give, who was willing to give anything and everything to the Lord. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Esther, chapter number 4. No, he's not here, but I would like to say thank you to Pastor Calvert for giving me the opportunity to preach. It's not often I get to preach to adults, but I do appreciate the opportunity, and it is different. Not everything that you would say to teenagers do you say to adults, and it just doesn't get taken quite the same way. The problems are different, but the answer is still the same, and so... I knew I'd get an amen from that one. That was a setup. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. But we are going to look at the life of Esther, and appreciate the nice things Brother Cornell said. We have enjoyed being here. Look forward to many years working with young people here at FBT. We did just finish Insomnia Friday night and Saturday morning. So if you see any teenagers sleeping, just hit them with a spit wad and they'll wake up, but they're probably all still dragging a bit. Took them to laser tag and then to flight trampoline park. And if you want to be discouraged about your age, adults, just go to a trampoline park and watch those young people jump for hours in the middle of the night, and you'll be like, man, I feel so old now, because after a few times I was done. But we did have a good time with them, and got to preach to many visitors, and looking forward to see what God will do through Insomnia. We do have teen revival coming up, as was said, not this Monday, but next Monday, so I trust that all of the young people will be in their places, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, and we'll have a good time of preaching and fellowship, singing and testimonies, and we're kind of billing it as one last taste of summer before the school year really gets kicked off. So please make sure that you are there in your places, young people. Esther, chapter number 4, you should be there by now. We're going to read the whole chapter, which, stay with me through it, okay? This is the most important part of what we're doing tonight. Everything else, you know, is my words. These are the words that God has penned. So I trust that you'll give attention to the verses as we go. Esther chapter number 4, verse number 1, it says, "When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And verse 13 will be where we start our main focus tonight. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to look into your word. God, I ask that you would help me now and give me the words that you'd have me to say. Help me to communicate clearly the lesson and the message that you have here. God, I ask that people would listen and apply what they hear to their lives, and that we would go from this place different than the way we came. Lord, we love you. We thank you for what you'll do here now, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I first got here to FBT, the first message that I preached here to the main audience, or as I have said before, here in Big Church, was what a church should expect from its youth director, or from a youth pastor. And I won't take time to go back into that, but tonight, well, what I want to preach to you is my heart for what our young people will get during their time in our youth group. And one of the things that I hope that they can grasp onto as they live out their teenage years, and then as they graduate and move on to their college and young adult life. And I believe that there is something here for us and for them as young people that they can really apply to their lives. And if they will, and if we will latch on to this truth, that we can see a real difference made, not only in our church, not only in our youth group, but even in our country. We're going to look at some of the unique privileges that we have here in this church. But before we get into that, I want us to look at what Esther went through. Esther here is a very well-known character, and no doubt many of the young girls here in our church have at one time or another had Esther as one of their favorite Bible characters. You know, it's been said before, there's really not a whole lot of girls in the Bible that you could pick from as a favorite character. You're certainly not going to choose Jezebel as your favorite Bible character if you're a young lady, or at least I wouldn't hope that you would. But maybe perhaps Esther has been your favorite Bible character at one time or another. And her story is familiar, but we know here that Esther is faced with a crisis. Her people are in trouble. You know the backstory on how this happened. Haman is the chief prince in the land, second only to the king himself, and Haman becomes offended by a man named Mordecai, who we read about in this chapter. Mordecai refused to bow or to bend it to the will of Haman. And this really just made Haman hate him very much. So Haman goes and he finds out, and you can find this story in the chapters that precede this. Please don't read it now, teenagers. You can read it later. But Haman goes and he finds out that Mordecai is a Jew. And so he goes to the king and requests that all of the Jews be killed. And the king gives Haman the authority to go and kill all of the Jews. Now, upon learning of what Haman plans to do, we see Mordecai is very upset. He's distraught because his way of life, his people, his culture, his religion, his way of life is about to be exterminated. And so he goes out in sackcloth and ashes and cries and weeps. And we see that many of the Jews were very depressed and distraught by the news that they had heard. So Mordecai does what is the logical thing to do. He contacts a relative of his who happens to be Esther, the queen. Now Esther, upon learning of Haman's plans, is faced with a choice. She must face the reality of what is about to happen to her people, or she can ignore the situation. As the queen, it is highly unlikely that anything was going to happen to Esther specifically because of Haman's threats. But she cannot ignore this, as Mordecai reminds her, because ignoring this situation will not make it go away. There are times in life where we, as you're going through the early stages of adulthood, you don't always get to drive the nicest car. And I remember when I was in college, my dad bought me a very nice car and I wrecked it. So that was not a good thing. But I got the money from the insurance company, and he's like, all right, now we got to get you a new car. So I did a very foolish thing. And if you drive one of these, I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you, but I bought a Volkswagen Passat. And so I bought this Volkswagen Passat, and I thought, hey, this is a cool car. It had lots of little gizmos and gadgets on it, and I thought I was pretty cool stuff driving around in my Passat. Well, this thing was like a lemon's lemon. It had lemons coming out of its lemons, if you know what I'm talking about. Just one thing after another would go wrong. And I, as a young person, thought, oh, well, you know, this weird sound that's coming from the passenger side of the car, or that weird sound when I'm turning, I'll just ignore it, and eventually it'll go away, right? All you mechanically minded people out there know that a car does not have the ability to heal itself. Unless you fix it, the problem is going to, at best, continue where it is, and most likely at worst, is going to get more and more serious. And this car definitely did that to the point where one time I drove over a speed bump and the CV joints literally dropped out of the bottom of the car and there were ball bearings going everywhere. So not the most proudest moment of my life. I also hit another speed bump, and you say, man, you've got a problem with speed bumps. I hit a speed bump and bottomed out the car and scraped the undercarriage right off. And that was not a good thing either. It may have led to the CV joints coming out. I don't know. My point in saying that is ignoring a situation doesn't make it go away. And Esther has to realize that she needs to face reality, because ignoring this problem will not make it go away. Ignoring the situation also will ensure her own ineffectiveness. Her own ineffectiveness. Look at verse number 13. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Verse 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. He's saying here, listen, Esther, God has put you in a very special position. And we'll look at that in a second. But God has blessed you. He has put you there for a purpose. And if you ignore God's purpose at this point in your life, God's not going to bless you. God's not going to make you prosper. In fact, you'll be lucky if God doesn't destroy you for ignoring the situation that he has faced you with. You know, Esther must realize the gravity of this situation, because she is one of the few in a position to make a difference about it, to affect a change in the course of events. Through the providence of God, Esther is in a position to help those who are depending on her. Who's depending on Esther at this time? Well, it's her countrymen, her family. The fellow Jewish people are depending on Esther to stand up for them. You see, she was made queen for this time and for this reason. It was not an accident for her to be where she was. Think about all of the things that had to go right in order for Esther to be made queen at this point in time. She had to be born during the right time in history. She had to be born in the right place. If she would have been born back in Jerusalem, she could have done nothing to help. She had to be born to the right family. If you remember the story, Mordecai is the one who encouraged her to go and to put herself out there to the king, and she eventually became the queen. She had to be born, and this is kind of trivial, but it is nonetheless very important. She had to be born of the right gender. If she was a boy, she couldn't have been queen. And that's probably the deepest thing that I'm going to say tonight. But it's true. If she would have been born a boy, there would have been nothing she could have done at this point in time to help her people. Not only is she the queen, but she also knows better than anyone else what is going on. She is there in the palace on a daily basis. She gets to spend more time with the king than probably most of his advisors. And you say, well, she hadn't seen him for 30 days. Okay, when did Mordecai see him last? Probably not 30 days ago. But she had more time going, knowing what was going on. She was more knowledgeable about the conditions of the palace. And she is in the best position to address this problem. But Esther has to make a decision. Face reality and do something about it, or ignore the situation. If you look back, and you don't have to look too far back, you know the story. She's already told Mordecai, listen, if I go into the king and he hasn't asked for me, I'm going to die. The only exception to this law is if the king holds out his scepter to me. If he holds it out, then I'll be spared. But if he doesn't, then I'm a goner. And you know, Mordecai, the king's not really great with queens who just do whatever they want. I mean, remember that other lady, Vashti? She decided she was going to do what she wanted, and, well, she's not queen anymore. That's why I'm here. And so she's a little nervous. The last queen didn't work out so well for her. Esther's thinking, maybe I don't want to put myself out there. I mean, I could die for this. The best option is I get thrown into prison for the rest of my life, and that's really not a great thing either. I mean, you know, Mordecai, I'm kind of living comfortably here as the queen. I kind of have it pretty good, and you're asking me to step out of my comfort zone, put myself out there, and risk losing it all. But we see in verse number 16 that Esther gives her answer to Mordecai. She tells him, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, just in case you forgot, you know, if you're texting to be BTW, by the way, this is not according to the law, but I'm going to go. And then the last phrase, and if I perish, I perish. Two things that I want you to see from this part right here, this part of the story. Number one, Esther knows that even as the queen, she is incapable in and of herself of making a difference, which is why she asks Mordecai to get everyone together, all the Jews in Shushan, which is why she says, hey, I'm going to get my handmaidens together. We are going to fast for the purpose of getting a hold of God. We are going to be praying on our knees that God will make a difference in the lives of our people. And I'm not going to go over the issue of prayer again. We heard a great message this morning on the importance of prayer and on the way we should pray. But here Esther is saying exactly what Pastor Jack told us this morning, and that is, hey, if this is going to happen, we better get serious about praying and asking God to work. She will need God's help in this situation. But then she says at the end of verse 16, if I perish, I perish. Here we see Esther's mind is made up, that she is willing to pay whatever the price to help those who are depending on her. She's willing to pay whatever it costs. She's even willing to die if she must. Listen, young people, there have been countless Christians throughout history and even today in our world that have given their life to serve Christ. And I'm not just saying, hey, I'm going to give you my life, Lord. I'm talking they have died doing what God had for them to do. Of course, you know the story. Through a series of events, Esther gains the king's favor. They have the banquets. They eat. And the king asks her the question about, hey, what can I do for you? And she tells him, listen, king, there's someone out there who wants to kill me and all my people. And the king is outraged. Who would do such a thing? She says, it's Haman. And the king hangs Haman, which is interesting. Hang Haman. Hang man. Okay. I thought that was funny when I was a kid. I thought it was, you know, I think we even might have called instead of saying, hey, you want to play hangman? Hey, you want to play hayman? You know? Okay. But God used Esther. He worked through Esther. She saw that there was a problem. There was a crisis facing her generation. She was faced with a choice. Ignore it or do something about it. People were depending on her to act. People who couldn't do anything for themselves were depending on her to do something. And in the end, she decided, listen, I am willing to pay whatever the price. I am willing to sacrifice whatever is required of me in order to help these people. So, Brother Boyd, you've said at the beginning that there was something you wanted our young people take from this. There was something that you wanted them to realize. You said it was the one thing that if they would grasp this, that it would make a difference in our world. But you haven't said what it is. Well, hopefully, as we've been going through this, you've seen some similarities between what Esther faced and what our young people are facing, and even what we as adults face. See, we are facing a crisis in our world. These young people are facing a very scary picture in their world. You think about the future of America and the future of the world we live in. It's not becoming more and more spiritual and more godly. It's becoming more and more worldly as people turn from the Lord to do what is right in their own eyes. And the future that they face, the future that I face, the future my seventh-month-old son faces is looking more and more bleak when you look at the condition spiritually of our world. They are facing a crisis. Wickedness is running rampant through our society. If we or they are foolish enough to ignore what's going on in our world, then we will be the ones that are destroyed. Our world is offended by anyone who dares to stand against their will, much like Haman got so mad because Mordecai would not bow to him. If these young people dare to stand for what is right, the world will hate them. Jesus said it would happen. He said, hey, the world hates me. They're going to hate you too. That wasn't exactly what he said, but you get the gist. They're seeking to silence any and all voices that dare to stand against them. Just like Haman tried to do to the Jews. Listen, our teenagers must be made aware of this world's plans to destroy them. If they go through life skipping and frolicking around like nothing's wrong, like nothing's going to ever touch them, then they're going to quickly find out that that world is a fantasy. You see, they are facing an increasingly bold enemy that wants nothing more than to destroy our children. But I believe that God has placed our teens in a position to make a difference. Just like Esther had been placed where she was placed for a specific purpose, I believe that our young people have a job in this world. And it's not to go out and try to find the next gadget. Their purpose here is not to go win the next sporting event. School's starting, so let me throw this one out. They're not here on this earth to win the next fine arts competition. guys, you're not here on this earth. And Brother Bradford, don't shoot me or anything. Where are you? I'm at the duck. All right? You're not in this world solely to make 100 on your next test. Does God say do everything to His glory? Yes. But our primary focus is something much more serious. You've been placed in a position to make a difference. You know what is going on in your teenage culture. And if you don't think that there's a different culture for teenagers, do some research, because it's a totally different world, which I am becoming increasingly on the outside looking in. I used to feel like I had a pretty good handle on what teenagers faced, and now I'm like, man, that stuff is crazy. I just can't even fathom some of the things that they go through and some of the things that they're faced with and presented with. I mean, our youth group, if you just take our youth group, is so digitally blessed in the matter of how many of them have internet access. And listen, I know what happened to me when I was a young person. I was given internet access. And to think that there are some of our teenagers in seventh grade who are given unfiltered, unmonitored access to the internet scares me to death. I don't know everything that goes on social media. Okay? I don't. And if we took a poll amongst our parents, I would have to say, and I'm not accusing anyone, but I would have to say that probably the majority of our parents don't know what is going on social media. You say, Brother Boyd, why do you say that? Well, because I've seen glimpses into the social media life of some of our teens and other teens around the country, and it's scary. And yet I hear parents say, well, not my teen. That would never happen in my house. Listen, we can either face reality or we can ignore the situation. The reality is Satan's out to get our children. And if you give your teenager a cell phone or even an iPod that has Wi-Fi access, you are opening a whole new world to them. And it's a scary world. A world that's very difficult for you to monitor. But you guys are given a special position. See, even though we may not know what goes on all of the social media sites, we may not know, and you may laugh at our attempts to think we know what music you're listening to or what videos you're watching. The fact of the matter is, most of our teenagers know what goes on social media. They see each other's posts. They won't all be friends with me or follow me or whatever social media jargon. They won't all do that. But they follow each other. They see it. They know. You guys know what goes on in your teen culture. You know what is said in the locker rooms or in the hallways. You know what is said in the classrooms. Listen, let's not live in a fantasy world and say that every kid in here is homeschooled by a godly Christian family or goes to a godly Christian private school. We have teenagers going to public schools where they're having evolution and humanism slammed down their throats. And I'm not there. Parents, you're not there in the classroom with your kid, but they're in there. They see what's going on. And young people, you've been given a gift, you've been given a special opportunity to do what Esther did and to stand up for what's right. You've been placed here for this time and this reason. I've heard people say, man, I wish I lived back in the 50s or the 40s or the 1700s. Listen, it's not an accident for you to be where you are today. It was not a mistake when you were born. You were born at the right time. You were born in the right place. You were born, like we said with Esther, the right gender. You talk about a scary world, a world that doesn't even recognize that kids have a gender. I don't know. Boy, girl, who knows? You were born in the right family. Rebecca McCullough is here, and Rebecca, I know you won't mind me saying this, but Rebecca's homeschooled. I was homeschooled, and you know, unless you've been homeschooled, you really don't understand homeschooling, because it is different. But there were times as a homeschooler, and if you've been homeschooled, you've probably been there too, that I really didn't want to be homeschooled. It seemed like I saw a lot of benefits to going to public school. In my mind, most of those revolved around sports and girls. It seemed to me like that was the better life. And I would say, why do I have to be born into a family that homeschools? we're so weird. I'm now very grateful for the fact that I was homeschooled. And my parents might be watching, so I'm not upset anymore. But listen, young people, you were born in the family you were born in for a reason. And there may be things that you don't like about your family, but there is a purpose for you being in that family. There is a purpose for you going to the school that your parents have you going to. There is a reason that you were born at the time you were born. As Mordecai said to Esther, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And if there's one thing that I wish our teenagers would see, it's that God has them here for a specific reason, and that is to help others who are depending on them to make a difference in their life. Teenage years can be some of the most selfish years of your life, or they can be some of the most giving years of your life. Problem is, we are unwilling, and not just as teenagers, don't think I'm just picking on you guys, but as adults too, we are unwilling to pay the price that is required to make a difference in somebody's life. My desire is that we will have young people who will be willing to sacrifice whatever is required in order to make a difference. We have great young people. We really do. And if you don't know how good we have it here, you need to go visit some other churches and watch and see what their young people act like, because it's not like this everywhere. And that's not because, you know, because I'm so great, or because, you know, solely because the church is great. That is mainly because of the parents that we have. And I know parents make up the church. It's because you invest in your young people, and it's because you take the time to train them. That is why we get to reap the benefits of having such a godly, spiritually minded youth group. But just having great kids is not enough to make a difference in this world. Just having a great group of young people is not enough. You see, in and of their own strength and their own goodness, they can do nothing to affect change in the lives of those around them. Which is why we as adults and as parents must pray for our children the way Esther asked for prayer. The way Pastor Jack spoke of praying for his daughter and his other daughter and his son. They need our prayers. They need God's strength. They need God's protection in this world. But then, young people, you must be willing to pay whatever the price to help those who are depending on you. And you may think, nobody's depending on me. In seventh grade, who's depending on me? Well, for one, the lost are depending on you. We go out on teen visitation almost every week. And we have young people that are there every week. If I say we're having visitation, they're there. And they go out, and they're very bold in their witness. And they'll knock on that door, and they'll deliver the plan of salvation to an adult, if that adult will let them. Some adults will slam the door on their face, but most of them will be polite and kind. But they'll witness to the lost. The lost are depending on us to invite them to church, to tell them about Jesus. As Mrs. Simon told us today, there are some people out there who have some very skewed views on what it takes to get to heaven. They're depending on somebody to take them the truth. listen, young people, you have friends. Whether you go to FBTA, whether you're homeschooled, or whether you go to public school, you have friends and you have people you come in contact with that are lost and on their way to hell. And they're depending on you to sacrifice, to pay the price, to let them know that there is a Savior. Hopefully nobody would get killed here for doing that, but you might get made fun of. They might call you names. They might not want to hang out with you quite as much. They might talk bad about you. But is the price worth a lost soul's life? Not only are the lost depending on you, but your fellow Christians are depending on you. As I said before, listen, I'm not on all of your social media stuff. I have a Facebook and a Twitter. I'm not going to do Instagram. But I'm not there. But you are. And you see what your brothers and sisters in Christ are posting. When was the last time when somebody posted something inappropriate, you said, hey, that's not good. Hey, you shouldn't do that. You're a Christian. Why don't you take that down? When was the last time one of the young people in our youth group or at your school that claims to be a Christian was talking bad about somebody else, maybe a teacher or another high school student or another junior high student? They were making fun of them. They were gossiping about them. And you said, hey, we don't need to be doing that. There might be a price that comes with that. But when it comes to our Christian brothers and sisters, I think you would find that more often than not, you would find a true friend will appreciate you standing up for what's right. Listen, this world is not becoming more godly. It's becoming less godly. And our young people are faced with a crisis. And in order to make a difference, they need to realize that God has put them here for this time. I don't think it's too late for America. I think that'd be kind of a depressing thought as a 26-year-old preacher to think that the rest of my life is going to be a useless struggle. I think there's still hope. I pray that there's still a chance for another revival in our country. When we have the interns come in and I get to meet young men like Derek and Josh and Brother Gleb, and see there's hope. When I get to work with young people like this, I see there's hope. But we have to realize that we can't push this off to another generation. The time is now. God has put us here for this time to make a difference in our world. And it will have a cost. There will be sacrifices that have to be made. There will be a price that must be paid. Are you willing to pay that price? Because if we'd have a youth group that says, yes, I am willing, then it'll change our youth group. It'll change our church. And it could change our country. Would you pray for your young people, for our young people here, that this would not just be something that some youth pastor wants for them or something that their parents want for them, but this would be something that they want for themselves. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.